So the lectionary assigns certain passages for each Sunday of the year. Sometimes we use them, sometimes we move away, but the Matthew passage about the rewards is the gospel lesson for today. And the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament lesson, is a passage from Genesis 22. It's a critical passage, not necessarily an easy passage. It's a story of Abraham being told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. This is a reading from Genesis chapter 22, the first 14 verses. So listen to these words, and listen to the poetry, listen to the repetitions, listen to the deeper message in this passage. After these things, God tested Abraham. God said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go there, and we will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." The angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is called to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more through word and sacrament. Be our guide and our grace. For you are with us always, even to the end of our days. In Christ's name, amen. The story of Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac is a lot of things, but here is what it is not. It is not an easy story, a simplistic or superficial story, or an irrelevant story from a long time ago. It is not an example of how God is a God of violence and death, and it is not a convenient excuse for why people shouldn't go to church or believe in God anymore. We've all heard people tell us, as they are wont to do, that church is dying, that churchgoers are hypocritical, that Christianity is the source of bad things like violence and homophobia and crusades. My reply is that actually much in the world is dying. Hypocrisy is universal, and at its heart, religion is a sincere effort to confront those things, to confront violence and prejudice and war. If you're brave enough to contend with God about life's tough questions, then in many ways, this story is important for us. Don't let someone cop out and try using this story of Abraham and Isaac from Genesis 22 as the reason for why they're unwilling to get out of bed on Sunday mornings, or why they're unwilling to do the hard work of having a living, vibrant, active faith. Because it is. It takes work. Now, here's what the story of Abraham and Isaac is. It's part of a mosaic of our faith. It's one story out of many stories that are contained in Scripture. Second, it's a story from our beginnings when the Bible moved from creation myths to living history, from talking about how things were in the beginning to now talking about real people, real time, real events, and real struggles on how to live each day in relationship with God. It's a story culminating a bunch of stories about a particular human being named Abraham, a man who heard God's call, who talked with God, argued with God, bargained, laughed, and worshiped with God. And he did that back in a time when all the rules for life in relationship to God were still being shaped. Remember, this is before Moses and the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai. This is a story about God and human beings establishing for the first time something new, a covenant, a deep trust that would connect heaven and earth and help make sense of life for them and for all of us even today. The story in Genesis 22 is a story of new understandings. Abraham had to learn that although everyone around him was worshiping lots of gods and idols, in truth there was only one God to be worshiped. Abraham had to learn that although his body and Sarah's bodies were old and wrinkled, life would still come forth with them in the form of a child named Isaac. And Abraham had to learn that even though everyone else around them seemed to believe that sacrificing children was the way to get your local God and deity to do your will, that such actions were abhorrent. Now, God had a choice. How do I tell them not to do child sacrifices anymore? God could have sent a memo. Dear Mr. Abraham, please tell everyone to stop doing child sacrifices. Thanks, God. The problem is memos get lost. Memos get misunderstood. Memos get forgotten. And so in this case, a long time ago, a teaching parable was lived out that became a story, that became Scripture for us. This hard, complex story of Genesis 22. And why was that done? Because honestly, it's the only way we would remember it. And the only way we would hang on to the lesson. The story occurs near the beginning of the Bible, but the light from this story literally shines through all the rest of Scripture that will follow it. According to some ancient rabbis, the very mountain where Abraham was directed to go and to do the sacrifice was the same mountain that David would use as the foundation for his temple 1,000 years later. The idea of Abraham's son, Isaac, carrying the wood on his back in this heart-rending sacrifice points to the idea of God's own son, Jesus, carrying the wood of the cross on his back 2,000 years later. And the punchline of the story, the idea that God provides, sending a ram to take the place of Isaac then, points to God sending the Lamb of God to take our place even now. Some people think Christian faith is supposed to be straightforward, smooth, without any rough edges or any contradictions. But faith has to be big enough to include, well, I'll point this way, to include fancy cathedrals and hospital intensive care units. Faith has to be big enough to make sense of a child being held for a baptism blessing and a child being comforted after receiving leukemia treatments. Faith has to be big enough to encompass all of life and death, and whatever comes after both life and death itself. And this story is a good place to start if we truly seek a faith that big. So of all the details in this story from Genesis 22, this week when I was reading through it again, I was struck by a phrase that occurred twice in verse 6 and in verse 8. We're told that Abraham agrees to fulfill God's requirement and that he and Isaac begin to travel to a sacrifice spot carrying wood, fire, and knife. At the end of verse 6, then, it says, quote, "The two of them walked on together." After Isaac looks around and wonders where the sacrificial lamb is, and Abraham enigmatically answers by saying, "God will provide," at the end of that verse we hear the exact same phrase again. "The two walked on together." Walked on together. Three words of faith for us today. First, walk. On this day and on every day, we are to walk. We're to move. We're to get out of bed. We're to get going. So long as we are physically able, we are called to walk. Now, Abraham on that day when he was walking was carrying with him fire and a knife. And knowing how they were intended to be used on his own son, they had to be a heavy burden. But here's the point. Everyone you meet is carrying some sort of burden. Everyone is carrying something, a scar, a pain, a struggle, wherever they go. And it can be lots of things. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be a physical ailment. It could be financial concerns. It could be an uncertainty in a relationship. It could be an old wound or a fresh wound. Now, that's not the only things we carry. We also carry with us joys. We carry with us excitements. We carry with us hopes. And we have good days and bad days. But despite all of our cheery Facebook posts, despite the many ways we just say, "I'm fine," when someone asks how we're doing, the reality is everyone is carrying a burden of some type. The Bible chooses not to sugarcoat that fact or to wish it away. Think of the 23rd Psalm, how we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Think of the people that Jesus met in his own ministry and the burdens they carried. The man born blind, the man paralyzed laying by the pool of Siloam, the woman with the debilitating flow of blood, the woman cast out by others so that she had to sneak in and wash Jesus' feet behind the table with her own tears and dry it with her hair. When Jesus got up to preach to the biggest crowd he'd ever faced as they were seated there on the hillside, he looked out at them and what he saw were people hungry and hurting. And so the very first thing he offered them was a blessing, beatitude. "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for of such is the kingdom of God." So let's be clear. There are no successful churches. There are successful church businesses, but there are no successful churches. At best, there are only places into which people walk carrying their burdens and carrying with them perhaps a small mustard seed of faith. There are only places where we then choose to come together honestly to pray, to listen, to check in with one another, to work beside and perhaps to care for one another without judgment, without prejudice, as best we can. ELPC is not a successful church. Our best days are simply those moments when we point to Christ's love and we learn to walk together, carrying one another's burdens as we head towards life's horizon. Now that's the second word from the phrase, walk on. Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. That was certainly true of Abraham's difficult walk with his young son behind him. Faith was the only thing that kept him putting one foot in front of the other. since neither sight nor reason could make any sense out of this request to sacrifice his only son. It's just as true of many of our own walks. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what lies ahead, good or ill, life or death. And so what we do is we walk by faith. We walk without guarantees. We walk without magic spells. We walk without false or superficial promises. We walk with faith. Claire Booth Luce was a diplomat and a leading American socialite after World War II. And she tells a hard story. She tells a story about a time she was at the bedside of a young woman, friend of hers, who was dying of cancer. And the woman kept repeating over and over again to her, "Why me? Why me?" And at a certain point, Claire simply leaned into her and said quietly, "But dear, why not you?" Sometimes the only way to move on is to let go of things. To let go of things that we have held on in place of faith. The idea that somehow we're exempt from mortality or life's tragedy. That somehow white skin or wealth or national identity protects us from all the vagaries and the tragedies and the frailty of life itself. As hard as it is to hear, sometimes our why me questions need to be answered with the phrase, "Why not you?" Because then in that moment it stops being personal and it becomes human. It becomes that awareness that every day for each of us and for all is a gift. Every breath is a miracle. Every tear and smile and laughter is a part of what makes life wonderful. It makes it a God-given and God-blessed experience. See, either the horizon we are moving towards is one that's defined personally by our own standards, by our own contracts and our own definitions, or the contract is one defined by God's expansive, generous, gracious, loving spirit. But only that horizon is worth walking towards. Only that horizon makes sense as a goal when, like Abraham, we wake up and decide to walk on. And lastly, we're to walk on together. There are a lot of single people in the world, single as in unmarried, single as in widowed or living alone, single as in being introverts or kind of social loners. Singleness is not a deficit in the eyes of God. As much as this world is nuts about young people, married people, connected people, wealthy people, those are not God's categories. Singleness is okay. You heard it here. But having said that, to fully be ourselves, we still need some form of connection in our life. We need something that allows us to use our gifts in relationship with someone else. Now, sometimes that's going to occur through your family. Sometimes that happens through work or where you volunteer. Sometimes it's in your neighborhood. Sometimes it's here in the church. If Abraham and Isaac's story is one piece of a mosaic of faith, then our life is one piece of a larger mosaic of God's family and God's world. We are diminished individually if we don't connect with someone else. We're diminished as a community if we don't care about others. And we are diminished as a nation if we live in fear of others and we isolate ourselves from others and believe that we can be indifferent, if not belligerent, towards others. Everyone is carrying burdens. And the only horizon that makes sense is the God-given one that all people and all nations are walking toward. God calls us to walk on together. And that's going to happen in surprising ways every day. Abraham didn't expect that call that day, but he responded to it. In the news this week, the idea to walk on together and connect in surprising ways took form in an umpire on Roberti Clemente Bridge who stops a young woman from committing suicide. In the same way it shows up when you gather and speak out on behalf of a public hearing to ensure that all people get real health care, when you speak out to protect the rights of those marginalized, to make sure that the advances in the LGBT community are not pulled back by fear in certain state laws, that we protect the rights of everyone residing on this land's soil, because that's what makes this land great. And when you seek by words and deeds to embody a spirit worthy of a nation under God, indivisible, committed to liberty and justice for all. Like Abraham and Isaac, what we do then is we walk on together. We become part of that old, old story. And we respond to what heaven places before us. And hopefully, like Abraham, we respond the same way. Here I am, Lord. Every day we walk by faith, not sight. And with each step we too say, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Because faith happens in life's small moments. Keep your eyes open. Because God is invariably more peripheral vision than right in front of you. And faith happens in every step we take. And why is that? It's because we walk on together. Thanks be to God. Amen.